This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like our Christ. And as we move into this whole realm of living like Christ, as he did, we will face spiritual battles. I title this message, this conversation with you, Spiritual Warfare, and the focus is on what's really happening in the unseen realm. And let me start by acknowledging that our society is materialistic. When it comes to worldview, that's the way we see the whole package of reality around us. Many of us in America assume only the things, like the desk I pound on, only these things are real. And what's behind it? Well, who knows? You can't really bank on it. Now, we acknowledge as materialists that down at the atomic level, there are things we can't fully see and understand. There's space between the atoms and so forth. But what about the spirit realm? Are these things really true? Some say that the whole idea of demons in the Bible, well, that was people's delusions. The reality, some say, and with the materialistic viewpoint, is that actually we've overcome those superstitions, and today we understand psychoses and different psychological phenomena that make people, well, seem to have an inner voice. It's really schizophrenia. And we can try to explain these things away. Let me tell you from my experience, however, if we, first of all, go to other countries where the worldview is not materialistic necessarily, it looks beyond the material world. They believe in a spiritual world. There are strong confirming evidences that the bare bones materialistic worldview is devoid of a portion of reality. While hanging on to science and things that can be touched and felt with all the senses that God gives us, there are things beyond this, and we see the confirmation not just based on apparent superstition. Let me just give you a few examples. First of all, there are people here in America that used to believe this way, that it's simply a materialistic world, until they were confronted by powers, either the power of God and light or the power of darkness. Our focus, certainly, if we believe in these things, should be on the power of light. But sometimes the darkness first overwhelms us before we cry out to God for help. You can look, for example, at the books written by Neil Anderson. One is called Bondage Breaker. There are many. He's been in our program a couple times. Neil is one such example, and I could give many. Honestly, I'm kind of one of those examples. Now, some of these people didn't just get exposed to the spiritual world here through shocking stories of their own encounters. And for me, I remember is a young man teaching a college fellowship, and a girl started, as we're worshiping, you know, worshiping Satan. I mean, she was cursing God and so forth in the meeting. And I don't know what came over me. I guess a reminder in my mind, I remembered in the book of Acts how they would confront demons and rebuke them. And I didn't speak to her, but I just said in the midst of the worship time, I said, "Come out of her, Satan." And this girl just immediately fell quiet. And after the meeting, people drove her home and she surrendered to Christ. Now, she needed to be discipled, and that part we didn't follow through very well on, at least more immediately. And so all these things are important. But the point is, it kind of caused me to wonder, maybe there's something real there. I went to college, and I started seeing some bizarre manifestations of spiritual powers. And let me say, without giving all the details, it shocked me into drawing closer to God and learning to humble myself, listen for his voice, read his word carefully and thoughtfully, and obey what is true, because there are dark powers out there. And so through the course of my life, I slowly woke up to this. I remember I was teaching a community Bible study class. We came to a section on spiritual warfare, the topic you and I will look at now today. And then I really came under attack, and there were some bizarre things that happened. One, a woman came up and said, "Every time I try to go to church, something happens to me, and I end up in a trance, and I end up out on the streets naked. And I find I've done secret writing while I was in my trance. And I'm saying, okay, this is just weird. I don't even know what she's talking about. But her urging, because I was teaching on spiritual warfare, I thought, okay, I need to, if I'm teaching, I need to believe it. And she's saying, will you please come and help me? I went to her house and just took authority in the name of Jesus. And I want you to hear this. It's the bottom line over and over again. His name is above every name. But I just prayed for the cleansing of her house and took authority. And I learned from her the next day that her problems were solved. And the room next to her, that she had an adjoining, it's like a condo unit. And the people moved almost immediately out of the place next to her. And the movers found satanic symbols all over the wall, written in blood. You know, what do you do with that? Well, I can say perhaps there are spiritual powers and she was under a curse. But if I take the accumulation of experiences I've had through the years, I find an absolute confirmation that there's more than just a material world out there. And when I talk to friends who are in the mission field, and I've gone there on and off myself, the confirmation is just astounding. Let me say this. If you have the mindset that science rules, and that's all there is, that which I can discern with my five senses, what do you say to someone who in Africa walks into a room where someone has been demon-possessed and where there's darkness, and their furniture is sitting on the ceiling, and you say in the name of Jesus, I take command over you, be gone, and all this furniture falls to the ground? What do you say to a friend, Michael Austin? We had him on the air. He's a very sound mind person. He used to go to India and follow the gurus, and he was into New Age spirituality. And before he gave his life to Christ, he would levitate. His body could go up in the air as he meditated. How do you explain that, materialist? Well, I want you to move beyond all this with me, but I'm trying to get your attention and say there is a spiritual world. Now, I'd like to read to you a few verses, and I want to give you some principles that I hope will help you. From Ephesians chapter 6, we find these very well-known verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So that's where our focus should be. Put on the full armor of God. That is, we need to be protected. So listen to this, and I'm going to talk to you about it. It says, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, if you say there is no devil, and a lot who claim to be Christian actually say this, you may be one or not. I want to help you think about this. If you're a Christian, that means you follow Christ. This is the Christ who, in the Gospels, when he began his ministry, was confronted by the devil. Now, are we to say that he was delusional? Or perhaps if we give some credence to the text, are we then to conclude that the text is wrong? Either way, if you say you're a Christian, who are you following? Is it a delusional Christ or a book that is wrong? There's not much reason then for your faith. Dear friend, if you say you're a Christian, then you must embrace your manual that guides your life, the Bible, and the teachings of the Lord that is to lead your life, Jesus Christ. And so he faced the devil. And Paul tells us, so do we. He's got schemes against us, and we are to stand firm. Let me suggest that there are two extremes that Christians fall into. One is to act like these things are not real. That's ignorance, or it's an ignoring of that which is there. The other extreme we must avoid is to have fear. There's no reason to fear anyone but God, and there it should be a healthy respect, a fear that makes you not run from him, but draw close to him for his protection. And so if you fear darkness, let me tell you, do not be afraid. He who is in you, if you're a Christian, is greater than he who is in the world. If you're not a true believer, a follower of Christ, if you've not surrendered your life to him, do so even now as I offer this prayer, because without his protection, you are vulnerable. Even as you listen to me, dark powers are influencing your life. So pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, be my Savior and my protector and my guide. I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Take full control of me. Lord, I believe the promise that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead to pave the way to heaven. And Lord, that I have an eternal life with you. But help me to live well for you on earth and be wise about the schemes of the devil. Amen. So here you are as a Christian. And I hope all who listen can make this claim. But if not, feel free to join us still on this broadcast. Paul goes on to say in verse 12 of Ephesians 5, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And let me tell you something. Christians too long have been really good at programs, but not good at perceiving what is behind the spiritual battle. Friends, we can draw a crowd with the right program, but there's no transformation of a life without the moving in the life of the Spirit of God in us. And as we begin moving out and living out the life of Christ, we will experience opposition, not just in the world, but in the spiritual realms. This happened to Paul, who wrote these words. This happened to Christ. It happened to each of the followers of Christ. It's happening around the world today. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but what? Against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, we could take these five descriptions of layers of dark authority and principalities, and we could go into an in-depth teaching around, let me be honest, a bit of speculation. This has been done through the history of the church, long teachings about things that are not clear. I think Paul was making a point. There are layers of darkness above us, but remember to look higher to the one who reigns over the universe, who's allowed for a short time darkness to rule the world. The prince of the power of the air, the name given to Satan himself by Christ, our Savior. But our Lord reigns over all. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God. Now, I want to get your attention here. I mentioned the two extremes. I want you to walk in the middle. The extreme of ignoring these things is wrong because you can get beaten up and not even realize it, not realize why it is you're lacking the victorious Christian life that ought to be yours. On the other extreme of fearing, you can get held back. You can be buttonholed in a corner and go nowhere for God. But when you get into the middle of all this and put Christ as central and believe in his power and focus on him, not on darkness, and when attack comes, you keep your focus on him and you take authority, you must have the armor of God. To put it simply, we're warned by Paul earlier in Ephesians about the devil getting a stronghold. And if you look in your Bible, you might be looking there in the book of Ephesians. We're told that the devil can take things that we do in our lives and find those as openings to get into our hearts and so forth. Let me just read to you now from chapter 4. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth each of you with your neighbor. We are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. In the Greek, you could also translate this as a stronghold. He gives the example here in chapter 4 of one thing. At the end of this book, chapter 6, we're going to cover many things, the armor of God. But anger, let's look at this. In the Greek, basically it says be angry. The first word here speaks of a flashpoint of anger, like Christ driving with premeditation the evil out of the temple. He wove those cords and he made a whip and he drove out the Pharisees, overturned the tables. There's a place for righteous anger. And oh, in the presence of God, I say, how we need more of that to come against sin in our lives, in our families and churches, even in society. But be careful there. When you look at society, don't look down on someone. See, Christ went first to cleanse the house of God. That's where judgment begins. What society needs to see is the grace of God and the welcome into the kingdom. And then we can deal with the sin problem. But friends, it's in the house of God that we deal first with a righteous anger. And it says, do not sin, okay? Be angry, but do not sin. Now notice, up comes another word for anger. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. The second word describes that fomenting, like a boiling pot of anger in your heart that you allow to continue and to fester. Now, that's the kind of thing that unforgiveness causes, and it can lead to a root of bitterness, described also in the Bible. It's a dangerous thing. It gives the devil a stronghold. And so if you have unforgiveness in your heart, if there are people for whom your anger doesn't seem to really go away, and it just festers, what does it do? It doesn't hurt that person as much as first. It hurts you. It does damage to your soul and your spirit, and it gives Satan all kinds of inroads. That's a stronghold. So what you need to do is repent of that. Forgive the one who's hurt you. Ask God to heal your woundedness, and He will through Jesus Christ. Come in His name. He heals all who come to Him. And then, having done that, there may be a place for a righteous anger when you're with the one who hurts you to say, friend, I'm not going to be trampled on anymore, but I love you too much to let you do what you're doing. You need to repent. See what I'm saying? This is in our ability. It's to put on the armor of God. He says so that we can stand. And notice he repeats the idea of resisting or standing firm in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. It's interesting. Ephesians begins with the idea, and Watchman Nee wrote a book with this title of sit, then walk, then stand. And so it begins talking about how we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ, all that God has done for us, that we deserve none of it and could not have earned any of it. Then we walk in it, meaning we focus on the Lord, we learn to pray, we read the word daily, and we live the Christian life. But when we're under attack, we stand our ground and do not back up. And so here's the key. Put on the armor. He says, put on, first of all, what? Stand firm, therefore, verse 14, having girded your loins with truth. Now, here's a largely lost commodity in our society. But Christian, you have no choice but to be truthful. Now, we're told to speak the truth in love. It doesn't mean, as some little toddlers will do, as they're just learning to speak, that we say everything that comes to our minds. Speaking truthfully, sometimes we hold back words until the right time, until someone can understand, or until we've prayed and gotten the wisdom of God. But we must never bend or twist the truth. It can be said there are a number of ways we lie. For example, did you know flattery is just a form of lying? It's overstating someone's good side, and it's not helping them with their bad side. Do you know exaggeration is a form of lying? When we take a story and create a good spin, and I confess, I struggle with this a lot as a preacher. I think every pastor, not every, but many of us do. We have to be very careful to be accurate with our facts. When we tell stories, don't add to it. Make it just what it was. This is important. It's part of integrity. It's part of speaking the truth. Now, some people just walk around in a lie. They've got pain, they've got hurt, and are covering it up. I might be talking to you right now. They're not being honest with others. We need to open up about our hurts and ask people for help and ask the Lord for help. It's pride that creates the plastic mask, the hypocrisy of a religion devoid of power. Let us be people of truth. Now, notice that as it talks about truth, it's girding your loins. And that day, the men would have these long, almost like what we call a dress today, these long robes. And if they're to run, if they're to move effectively, if they're to be in battle and use a sword, they would pull the loins up and put that belt off and rope. They'd tie it tight. And then they had free momentum and movement. If you and I are truthful, we're able to do battle for the Lord. If not, we are easily tripped up. Someone can say, oh, you call yourself a great saint. What about this thing that you're hiding? And yes, we hide once again. We become ineffective until we stand on truth. So I want you right now, if you're not living in truth, to confess that to God. Ask Him to forgive your sins and to help you be a person of integrity. Now, as you look at the rest of the armor, I will describe it only briefly. I ask you to prayerfully come before the presence of the Lord, perhaps on your knees, and say, Lord, teach me what each piece really means. So the breastplate of righteousness. You have the righteousness of Christ, but do you really know that He's forgiven you? And are you choosing to live in righteousness? If there's known sin in your life, you have a place where Satan can take you down. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I remember once when I was being confused. I was examining different cults. That's another story. But what set me free was I was still preaching the gospel. And it made me aware of all that really matters. And so, are you telling others about your Savior? If not, you're prone to deception. You're prone to have misplaced priorities. So the gospel of peace, it's a place of always being ready, practicing, telling others about your faith. In addition, verse 16, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming missiles, and we might say arrows, of the evil one. Then they would put tar on arrows and launch them, hoping to hit the the shield of faith, that the shields people held up then were wooden, and they would often dip in water. But if you lit a shield on fire, you then made the enemy vulnerable. And Satan throws thoughts into our minds. Are you aware of that? Paul said, I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It takes discipline, a reading of the word, an active prayer life to keep on target. And take the helmet of salvation. Salvation then is seen as a helmet because it protects our most vital part, our head. And if you don't know this salvation, you need to take it on and hold on to that promise that you are saved by the grace of Christ, not because of works, and the works will follow. And the sword of the Spirit, and here this is the first offensive weapon, taking the aggressive, and notice it means a speaking, it says, which is the word of God, more literally speaking forth the word of God. When Christ was tempted, he quoted scriptures back to Satan in Matthew 4. And so we need to learn to do this, to memorize the word so we can quote the word. And it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints. So he also asked prayer for himself. And do you know how important prayer really is? It's critical to this battle. We should, as we think about all the armor of God, as we pray through how we are to take it on, I want to say to you, you're in a spiritual battle, yes, but it's a battle that's very worthwhile. You know, Paul said, pray for me. What was he out doing? He was telling people the message of life, and he wanted people to follow in his steps. Paul to the Corinthians says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You may not have the gifts of calling of Paul, but you know what? We're all called to be witnesses in this world of darkness, to shine the light. And as we do, darkness will try to resist us because we're taking new ground. It's a spiritual battle. And I want to urge you, put aside all the flakiness, all the showiness, all the distractions. Focus on your Lord and Savior. Put on the armor of God and then be led by him in triumph and in victory. It doesn't mean it will be easy. Let's be honest. It's never easy to go into battle. But this is the command given to the Christian to stand firm. As you are celebrating what Christ has already done for you and walking it out, you are going to be helping others come to know him. And you've got to stand firm when there's attack against you. You'll have the attack, and you will be victorious if you put on the armor of God. So a lot of this I bring out because this is Halloween Day, and you may or may not be really aware of some of the, let's say, rituals and things conducted by witches and the like on Halloween Day. But I just want to urge you, Christian, put on the armor of God today and count this as a new day of victory. Realize that everything Satan tries to use against us, God uses for our good if we will only engage in the purposes of God and stand firm against darkness.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have. And you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
And so we have with us a guest who has done much research and writing about the spiritual warfare we face, and he's on the air to give us discernment. Francis Frangipane has a book, in fact, titled Spiritual Discernment in the Mind of Christ. We give that title to this program. Francis is founder of River of Life Ministries in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. He's traveled throughout the world ministering to thousands of pastors and intercessors from various backgrounds, and it's his heart to see prayer established in every city, to see Christ-like pastors and intercessors united before God, revealing the love of Christ to their communities. He has an online school we'll hear more about called In Christ Image Training. Francis, thank you for being with us today.
Oh, it's my privilege. Thank you. How did you find yourself interested in this whole realm of spiritual discernment and spiritual warfare, Francis?
Well, I don't think I was ever actually interested in it. I think what happened is that there were some people that never changed, you know, some people in our church that never made progress. And in my pastoring and being trying to be a good shepherd, I came to realize that, you know, some of the actions and some of the blocks that were occurring in some of these folks wasn't even their will. They were just victimized by unforgiveness that the enemy was exploiting, or some addiction, a sexual addiction or alcohol, or they were themselves trapped. You know, Christ said, I came to set prisoners free. And instead of just judging them and saying, you know, well, let me just see you once a week on Sunday and please don't come around anymore. You know, we had to find out ways to help these folks. And so that kind of little peephole, you know, that little view into that kind of continually expanded. And I, you know, found myself just having a kind of an intuition, a Holy Spirit intuition about that we weren't just fighting against flesh and blood. There was actually these living forces of darkness. And I know most Christians do not want to come to terms with some of this because it's an uncomfortable subject. It's not something that you aspire when you grow up, you know, to deliver people so much. But it is something that we all need to know, and it is something we need to have in our arsenal, you know, that God has given us spiritual authority. Jesus taught us to pray, and part of that prayer was deliver us from evil. And there are things, spiritual forces of wickedness, that try to exploit the fleshly attitudes of heart, the sinful attitudes of heart. You know, the scripture says that Satan was banished to pits of darkness, imprisoned in pits of darkness. And he can traffic in any area of darkness, even the darkness that is in our own heart. So, yeah, we're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. But if we're going to allow darkness and we're going to compromise, you know, we all have our Christian face that we put on Sunday morning and we look like we're on top of the world. But Monday is when you really need to check your oil, you know, and the battle that increases, we need to know what we're fighting. And so that's kind of the genesis of getting involved in this spiritual warfare thing. It wasn't something I raised my hand and when the Lord said, who can I send? It was nothing as heroic as that. I wasn't paying attention and the whole line stepped back and it looked like I volunteered. But it's definitely something that we need to know, especially in our world, Bill. I mean, it's like almost every day, you know, you read the newspaper, you see another advance of Satan taking advantage of, you know, whether it's the war in Iraq with ISIS, whether it's gay rights, whether it's, you know, gay marriage. I mean, there's just a crazy bombardment of things that are happening in our world that, as Christians, we need to protect our soul, protect our families, protect our church, and advance into our cities to see people come to Christ.
Well, then before talking about discernment, let's talk about protections. I take it what you're saying is we all have our weaknesses, our proclivities to sin, and when we go against God's will, we open doors for dark powers that are easily unnoticed. They slip in and capture our souls. They make the addiction as though it's on steroids. They just make it more difficult to get set free. They take our anger and they can ramp it up. These dark powers take on personalities and they accentuate the very problems we're wanting to overcome. Is that kind of accurate?
Yeah, it's very accurate. You know, the Old Testament doesn't talk a lot about this, but I think there's an example I can provide here is when David sinned with Bathsheba. It says that in the evening, well, first of all, it occurred when the kings went out to battle, in the spring, when the kings went out to battle. David stayed back. So the first thing to note is that we're called to fight. We're not called to kick back and, you know, live a life of luxury and whatever. If you become a true follower of Jesus, there are times you're going to have to fight. There's things that you're going to have to fight. The motive of love, there's a war mode within us that is actually an expression of love. So there is a fight. So the kings go out to battle in the spring, and David stays at home. And in the evening, it says, he was sleeping on his bed. And in the evening, this is so unnormal for him. He's this warrior king, but he's sleeping into the evening. He's passive. He looks out the window. He wakes up. He goes out his window, walks along on his rooftop, and he sees Bathsheba. And we know the story. But it was like a passive spirit. He should have been fighting. He should have been with his men. And instead, he's passive. And I'm just saying that that's one of the areas, not that we run around, you know, crazy, binding and loosening and everything else. I just mean that we have a guard. We set a guard over our heart. A guard is a military term, you know. We have to have a guard over us. When we turn passive, we stop reading the word, we stop, you know, seeking God, we stop praying, we go through little seasons like that, and the enemy is there. The enemy will take advantage of that, just like exactly as you said. He doesn't come in and say, I'm here. He wears slippers. He comes in and whispers. He works his way into our will, and he puts another one, won't hurt you. Try this one. Take that one. Take this one. And he just quietly makes a lot of little things into a big thing, and it becomes an addiction. It becomes a stronghold in our hearts. And so we need to have that kind of that mentality. Jesus said, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy. So that when we are engaged in this quiet surrender of our will to the enemy, we simply have to stand up and speak in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. Now, in that process, we also, the Bible says, submit to God and resist the devil. So we need to take that area where Satan has been manipulating or exploiting the weakness in our armor. We need to take that area and surrender it to Christ. And Lord, in other words, if I'm overly angry about something to someone, I need to come to God. I need to submit that specific thing that is being manipulated by the enemy. I need to submit that to Christ and then turn and use the authority of the Lord to drive that dark influence away from us.
So there are some people who would say, you know, this is, it's the superstitions of ancient people, this idea of the demonic. How do you respond to that, Francis? Have you seen some real evidence that, you know, no, there's actually something going on in the unseen realm, and it's impacting everybody for good and for bad?
Yeah, well, I guess it boils down to you either believe the Bible or you don't believe the Bible. And to me, the Bible's the Word of God. And whether somebody accepts it or not, you know, one of my favorite verses is Romans 3:4. It says, let God be true and every man be a liar. So if somebody comes up and they say they, you know, I don't even want to know about this stuff that you're talking about. It's just myth. It's just traditions of ancient people who were ignorant of the whole spiritual world. It's not too long where they have their own encounter. And if they're a friend of mine, not just somebody passing in a conference or wherever or on an airplane that I'm talking to, but if they have their own life, there will be times when they have dreams, when they have spiritual encounters. And they're not going to know what to do. And then they'll remember, there was that crazy Italian guy that I sat next to on the plane. He talked to me about this stuff. And hopefully they can go get help. You know, they can pick up a book or they can go to a church where, you know, the full gospel is being presented. And yeah, you know, some things may appear to be symptomatic of illness or mental illness or what have you. But I'm just going to start off from the premise that the Word of God is true. I stand on that Word. I'm sent by the one who's called the Word, and nothing he said was untrue. So, and there's plenty of people who know what I'm saying is true, who are glad they're hearing it, they're getting an answer. You know, Jesus said, I've given you the keys, you know, of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind, you shall be bound. Whatever you loose. So, he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that he builds. And gates have keys. You know, keys unlock gates. And so, you know, we don't just ram our heads against these, you know, otherwise impenetrable walls. Jesus actually has keys, life keys, principles, that we step into it, and everything is freedom. You know, it's awesome. It's phenomenal. You know, it's the kingdom of heaven. So So that's, you know, there's plenty of folks that are real eager to figure out what is it that has incarcerated their will and has darkened their mind and has led them to fear. And the freedom that Christ gives, you know, is, you know, it's like heaven on earth.
Yes. Well, certainly one, maybe evidence is too strong a word. We can't prove God, even though we believe in him with our whole heart. But one strong clue that everyone should look at is just what you mentioned at the opening. You're a pastor. You're counseling people. They don't seem to get help. Don't get help. They're not changing. They're not being set free from their issues. And then you employ the name of Jesus, and you take authority in prayer, and you follow the biblical patterns for confronting dark powers, and suddenly there's great victory in their lives. And this has been seen repeatedly by different ones I know, mm-hmm. and with different ministries I'm aware of. To me, it's kind of along the lines of an evidence. I mean,
yeah,
it's pretty amazing.
Yeah, amen. And I'll admit, you know, it, the beginning of the introduction to this, you know, one of the enemies' big weapons is fear. You've probably heard that old saying, fear is the dark room where Satan develops his negatives.
Mm.
And he uses fear. And in the moment you start talking about, like when I pray with somebody, if they're Christians, first of all, I ask them after I have prayed, I ask them to join me in the prayer and to actually pray, you know, Lord, I submit my heart to you. I am set free by the blood of Jesus, by the work of your Holy Spirit. I am your possession. Lord, I take authority in your name over this spirit of whatever lust or jealousy or whatever happens to be going on in their life. I take authority over that. And they speak it. And we need to have, more of a fearless approach to this. I know it seems a little awkward, but I say try it, you know. Give yourself, if you're repenting of the area of darkness in your heart and you know the enemy has tried to take advantage of that, and you remember reading that Jesus said that when an unclean spirit goes out, it seeks rest and not finding it. It seeks to return to the place, the house where it was, and it finds it swept clean and put in order. So, you know, we need to not only be casting out these dark spirits that would try and come against us, but we need to recognize the enemy may try and get back in. He may try to worm his thoughts back into us. He'll whisper things like, I never left, I was just hiding. But you need to hear it, and I don't mean you, but I mean we need to hear and discern that voice is a liar. He's been a liar since the beginning. And that lie, no, you have no right. You have no access to me. You were sent out. And we need to make sure that we fill our heart. A person needs to fill their heart with the Spirit of Christ. They need to engage in building up their spiritual man, their inner man, so that the house is not unoccupied. The house of our soul is filled with the presence of the Lord. And we need to be ready, you know, to fight that counterattack that would come back against us.
I love what you're saying at the end there, to be filled with the presence of the Lord. We're to discern darkness, to be set free, but not to dwell on it. It's
right.
God who has the power. It's bringing light to drive out the darkness. There's where our victory lies.
Yeah,
Francis, you've just written some incredible things on the broad-reaching powers of darkness and how it can impact not just a person, but a church, a city, a whole region. Talk to us about that a little bit. First of all, is there any real biblical basis to believe that there are like hierarchies of spiritual powers that are at work, almost as though everything in the seen world is impacted by that which is unseen?
Yeah. The scripture says that all things, the things visible came from things invisible in Hebrews 11. Referring to God, there's things visible that came from things invisible, but there's also that whole invisible realm of darkness that has its influence in the world. And we're living in a time where it's like the second psalm, you know, it says the rulers of this world take counsel together, the kings against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart, let us cast away their cords far from us. Those fetters, those moral restraints, those righteous laws, it's like there's this abandonment in the world. Freedom has become its own god. And it's something that, no, you know, everybody has to have freedom to do what? To become perverse, freedom to become addicted, freedom to become, you know, something unimaginable. And so, you know, what God calls us to be is a society of redeemers. So we're not just finding fault with the world. We're not just running and hiding in some hole waiting for the Lord to return. We're to be engaged. And as a society of redeemers, we see what's wrong. But it's not just our goal to judge what's wrong. We want to redeem. We want to save. We want to, if I see what's wrong, all that takes is a carnal mind and one working eye, and I can see what's wrong. But it's what I do with what I see that determines whether I'm following Christ or whether I'm just reacting to things that are going on in my world. Because I've seen that if we step in, just me and a couple of people, or, you know, two or three people somewhere, and we see something that's wrong, and we engage in the process of making it right and appealing to the person or appealing to the situation and appealing to God to turn this around, imagine if all the Christians in a city, whenever they saw something that was bad, began to cry out to God to redeem it. Imagine the power that would go out. Imagine how the Father's pleasure would increase. You know, because the Scripture talks about it, that we are an aroma of Christ to God. The Father smells, if you will, the very life now that we're living in Christ, following Him as the Redeemer. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And so we're in the path of becoming like Christ. And that fragrance, that aroma of turning the other cheek, of praying for those who have despitefully used us, of that living Christ on earth, brings great pleasure to the Father. And even when we're wounded in the pursuit of Christ-likeness, and we're praying for somebody and they turn against us, and we still forgive, and we still go an extra mile. You know, the wounds of an intercessor hold great sway upon the heart of God. Mm. When the Lord sees that, when He sees us not give up on our city, not give up on our church, not give up on our family, but we stand in the gap. And the gap is the distance between the way things are and the way things could be if God would move. And creation itself is set up that the Lord withholds just some key small amount of what it takes to bring revival. And that part that He withholds is the part that has to be manifest through our prayer and through our action and through the church in the city.
Well, for instance, we don't have much time left, but I want people to avail themselves of your writings and resources you've developed through the years. In my mind, you have been one of the more, if not most, influential people in the Western world to help people have understanding about the battles, to help us have discernment in the mind of Christ for the battle. Now, you mentioned an online school. Tell us about that briefly.
Yeah, it's called In Christ Image Training, and it's four stages. Two messages come each week to the disciples' computer. It focuses 6 weeks on Christ-likeness, 6 weeks on humility, 6 weeks on prayer, and 6 weeks on unity. And unity is the outworking, actually, of those three other things, and then following that is the outworking of revival and what have you. But to realize we're not just saved to go to heaven when we die, we're saved to also bring heaven to where we live. And so that's what Jesus said. He came and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was close enough to reach. And so a Christian shouldn't just look like somebody who's going to heaven. We should look like somebody coming from heaven with the goods and the power and the life of heaven. So there's the vision of Christ-likeness. There's the humbling of our heart, being honest about our needs. There's the intercessors, the ministry of prayer, and then unity. And that's what we focus on in this. It's a six-month course.
Wow. So it's online, making it accessible to everybody.
Yes. And the whole thing, there's three stages of it, but all the text that's available, if somebody doesn't have that money to pay the tuition, the tuition is very reasonable, but it's free. The entire text of the course is free for whoever asks. So If they go to our Facebook page or go to our webpage, franjapan.org, they'll find how to get the free and how to get the, you know, the complete training.
Francis, then you've written a lot of books. We've talked around the title of one, Spiritual Discernment and the Mind of Christ, today. There are many other books. I'd recommend to our listeners any and all of them. Where's the best place to go? To your website, to Amazon? What do you recommend?
They can go to Amazon if that's quicker for them. We do fund the ministry with the price of the sale of the book. So, but if they go to Amazon, or if they go to our bookstore, Arrow Bookstore, or they go to my website, franjapan.org, and then they can link to the bookstore right there, that's really the best way to get the material. So,
okay. In closing, can you give a final word of challenge and encouragement to each of us as we're together in this battle? Some are weary, some are wounded, some are overconfident. What do we need to hear? I know that's a lot to put into a couple minutes, but I'd love to have you give a final word to us.
Let me just speak to those that are struggling with disappointment, because I think there's a lot of people that had hope for breakthrough, or hope for ministry, or hope, you know, for something that they were praying, and it was the enemy was able to thwart it in some way, and they're disappointed. And just to go back a little bit in time, you know, we were saved at an appointed time. You and I and our listeners, we came to Christ at the appointed time. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to bear fruit." So if you look at the word appointed, how many times in the scriptures we read about this happened on an appointed day. You know, our salvation was an appointed. It didn't just randomly happen. It happened because God, before the foundation of the world, pointed us to a day, an appointed day. And that's when that person talked to us about Christ, or however it happened. But we get into our walk, we learn how to follow the Lord somewhat, and something happens. A pastor says something that we overhear, and it strikes us as, how could he feel that way about me? We don't even know. We don't go to him and talk to him, but something happens, and the enemy exploits that. And what he does is the enemy causes us to be disappointed. So that very appointment that we had with God to something that was staged to be our part of our destiny, because we are disappointed, that exploitation of our disappointment, instead of trusting God, instead of even dealing with it or forgiving it and going on, we carry the disappointment and it blocks us. And so what I'd like to do is just take a minute or a moment and pray for everyone who's been disappointed, who's had big dreams and small results. And if I could...
That would be fantastic, Francis.
All right. But Father, you know our hearts. You know the battles we face and the cleverness of the enemy, Lord, and you have saved us. You have washed us in your blood. You have given us a new nature. You have filled us with your Spirit. You've given us your Word, and you've given us each other. And Lord, we thank you. We enter your gates with thanksgiving. Lord, we worship you, and we submit our hearts to you. And Lord, we ask right now that you renew our minds, renew our hearts, wherever there's been disappointment, wherever there's been discouragement. Lord, we cast down the effect of that disappointment. We say, Lord, you make all things new. Lord, right now, I cast that thing into the sea of forgetfulness. And I thank you, Lord, that every day with you is a new day, and every beginning is a new beginning. And Lord, I thank you that you're hand is holding my hand, and that we're putting the past behind us and we're moving on to the new day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Francis Frangipane, and blessings on all who have been listening, and may you be protected, may you be
amen.
Empowered, may you be guided. Know the Lord's love and his joy this
amen.
Day, and we'll see you next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.